have to say, when I was looking through the order of service and saw that Diane had put in, oh, the deep, deep love, right after reading about Jesus telling you to hate everybody, it made me giggle because there's irony there. Oh, the deep love of Jesus and hate everybody. It really, honestly, like, it's the worst recruitment speech ever in the history of humanity. It's the very worst. If you want to get people all excited and follow you and join in with your cause, do what Jesus did. Look at the crowd. All of them so excited to be there. They've seen you heal people. They think you're like the promise of Jerusalem and Israel, their home country, becoming the power in the world that it used to be. Rome is going to be demolished because you've got this teacher who's extraordinary, who's a phenomenal public speaker. And so you follow him, you pack up a lunch, and sometimes you forget, but that's okay because he feeds you, and off you go, and you follow this incredible man, and he turns around and he looks at you and the whole crowd, and he says, hey, you want to follow me? You got to hate everyone. In fact, you got to hate even life. You have to carry a cross. You know those great big monstrous things that the Romans are crucifying people on? You know how we're walking down that road just yesterday and we saw them lined up down the road with people nailed in and bloody and gross and just dying on there in agony? You have to carry one of those. Come on, people, cut down a tree. Put it on your back. You really want to follow me? You really want to be part of this crowd? Then that's what you got to do. And then he ends by saying, oh, and by the way, give away all your possessions. Okay. That's something I want to do. You got to think, like Jesus just, I mean, there was a whole movement. When I was back in seminary, there was a lot of things being written about church growth and how do you pack your church full of people. This is not it. Jesus was not very good at church growth. Jesus was not very good at encouraging people to follow him. I mean, sure, there were some that he walked up, he said, hey, follow me. And they said, okay. And off they went. And it wasn't until later that they really learned what it cost. But this crowd, this great group of people, he turns to them and he says, you don't really want to follow me. I don't really want you to follow me unless you give up everything else. With me, it's all or nothing. With me, it's not going to be a nice Sunday afternoon stroll by the Sea of Galilee where you can hear a few good words and then go on with life as normal. With me, it's not going to be, okay, when I've got some spare time left over, I can go and I can hear that Jesus man and maybe see him do a couple really cool miracle things because I've got some spare time. And maybe if I packed a few too many loaves of bread for lunch today, maybe I can share it with the crowd. But not if I just packed enough for me and my family and those people that I care about. See, Jesus says, no, if you want to follow me, it has to be everything. See, if I was Jesus, it's really good that I'm not, but I often think that I have a better plan. If I was Jesus and I had a great crowd like that following me, I would say to them, oh, people, I love you. And God loves you. And God wants you to have life in all of its abundance. Actually, I do say these kind of things. And you know, all of those things that have broken you, the things you've done wrong, the things you've said wrong, God wants to forgive you from those and he can redeem them and turn them into great things. And you should just come to me, all of you crowds, bring your friends, come, because I'm going to give you life for all eternity. I'm going to give you abundance and joy and peace and hope and everything that's wonderful. Just bring your friends, bring them all, bring them and come, and I'm going to help you be a better parent to your kids. And kids, I'm going to help you be better kids. You're going to be better people. Just come and join the masses that are following me. And you know, there's nothing that's untrue about any of that. So it's okay that we say those things, but it's only half the story, isn't it? And I think that's why this passage of scripture is so important. Because we like all the things that God's going to do for us. We like that he wants to give us life in abundance. But as soon as we start talking about there being any cost to it, anything that we have to give in return, we shut down. Don't say that. There's churches that don't collect offerings during their worship services because they think, people come to churches and they think all you want is our money. And you know, there's a lot of some churches that is all they want. But what they lose out on is the fact that we don't get to just take from God. We don't get to just come and just receive and consume the riches from the throne of God and the kingdom of God as they just fall off the trees and just make our lives better. That's not what following Christ is about. It's kind of what the crowds wanted. They wanted Jesus to just pass by and his glory would overcome them and maybe they'd be able to walk and maybe they'd be able to see and maybe suddenly money would fall from the clouds. Whatever it was, that's what they wanted. And Jesus looks at them and he says, okay, wait a second. You know, if you're going to build a big tower, you make sure you know what it's going to cost you. You make sure you know that you have the materials, that you have the people to build it, that you've got the right, what's it called? You have to get city approval to be able to, permits, to build it where you want to build it, that you can build it as high as you want to build it, that you have the right tools and all of that. You have to sit back and make sure you've got everything so that you build it. If you're going to go to war, and I mean, this is kind of pertinent given what's going on in our world right now. If you're going to go to war, you need to sit back and find out if you have a decent chance of winning. Because if you don't have a decent chance of winning, then you should sit down and negotiate peace. You think it through ahead of time. Ideally, you think it through ahead of time before you jump into war. So why not the same with following me? You just wake up in the morning and say, oh, it's a lovely day to go for a walk with Jesus today. Or have you sat back and thought about what it costs to be a disciple? This is going to be a hard fall because I got a whole series of these sermons that I'm calling the cost of discipleship. And like, I'm really sorry if our church gets smaller. See, because the thing is, Jesus does love us. Jesus did go to the cross for us. He died for us. He gave up his life. He gave up everything for us. And we don't have to earn that. We can't ever be worth that. But when you say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. You're going to be the Lord of my life. That means something beyond, now I'm safe. I can go to heaven and I can just live the rest of my life the way that I do. You're saying, Jesus, you're going to be the Lord of my life, not the Lord of my death. The Lord of my life. When you go through, some of you have been through the waters of baptism and you die to yourself as you go under the water and you come up out of the water and you are raised to a new life. What's that new life? It's a new life as a citizen in a kingdom that is ruled and run by God himself. And to live as a citizen in the kingdom of God, there are responsibilities that come with that. When you're a citizen of Canada, there are some responsibilities. You're expected to obey some basic laws or be punished. Ideally, you also vote. You participate in the process of who's going to govern our country. There are, wherever you live, expectations of what it is to be a citizen of that place. It's no different with the kingdom of God. When you say that you want to follow Jesus, it's not just because he's walking by and it's a nice day to go for a walk. It's because you want to become a participant in the kingdom of God, a kingdom that is ruled and run by God, by his son, Jesus Christ. And with that, there comes responsibilities. Now, this passage is really hard because Jesus says you have to hate. And when we hear the word hate, we think of that that really ugly emotional feeling. I mean, I know that most of you at some point in your life have felt it, whether it was when you were in kindergarten and the kids stole your cookies, or whether it's as an adult and something worse happened. Most people have felt that hate. And it's an ugly, hard thing. And Jesus is not here saying we should have that ugly, hard thing. We know Jesus is all about love. So if it's not that ugly, hard, emotional feeling, what is it he's saying? In the Greek, when you look at the word that we translate into hatred, yes, we translate it as hatred. But it doesn't have the emotional connotations. It's a comparative word. So it's the opposite of love like God loves. It's a value statement. It's compared to this. So compared to Jesus, who is the Lord of our lives and who we love and who we choose to follow, everything else is second place. What he's saying is, if I'm not first, go away. If anything else, and he picks some doozies, if your parents are more important than me. Okay, well, maybe. Huh. If your kids, look at those adorable little kids. Oh, I want your baby to stay in church because those are the best responses ever. If your kids are more important than Jesus, Jesus tells you to go home. In a society like ours where our kids are everything, if your brothers or sisters are more important than Jesus, go home. If your own life is more important than Jesus, go home. He says, because here's what it takes to follow me. You have to realize that there's a cross to carry when you say you're going to follow me. It is not just grassy fields and daisies and butterflies. There's a cost. In the first century, the people he was talking to, they knew that. If they didn't know it that day, they knew it within a few years. Because the cost they were paying, some of them was their lives. They were being kicked out of their families. There's places in the world where people are still being shunned from their families, their entire communities, just because they say, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. And they read this passage and they have to count the cost. They have to say, is it important enough for me to follow Jesus that I'm going to lose my family? That they're not going to talk to me, that they're going to write me off, that they're going to disinherit me? Is it important enough to me to follow Jesus that all of my neighbors and friends are going to stop talking to me and pretend I don't exist? That I'm going to have to be the woman who goes to the well at the heat of the day when nobody else is there because nobody else wants to be in my presence simply because I said I would follow Jesus? We don't have those kind of pressures. And so we think being a Christian, following Jesus, it's less of a cost. If you're not paying a price for your faith, maybe you're not doing it right. Maybe I'm not doing it right. That's a hard thing to hear. What does it cost you to be a Christian? What does it cost your family for you to be a Christian? I've done a lot of reading and thinking about offerings and tithing and things like that, because one of the things is that the idea of a tithe, which is 10% of your income, that's an Old Testament legality that actually is nowhere found in the New Testament, that is kind of demolished in the New Testament by Jesus, by Paul, by others in the New Testament. So I've done a lot of reading over the years trying to figure out what do we do with this? What do we do with this idea that we are supposed to be giving? How much are we supposed to give? 10%, it's a nice round number. You know, I can calculate 10%, even as bad at math as I am. Make it 13 and I'm in trouble. 10% I can calculate. So what is it? And I read some C.S. Lewis. And what C.S. Lewis said is, you know that you're giving what God requires if you are experiencing sacrifice, if you can't have what you want in some other place of your life. So if I can't go on that vacation because of the money I'm giving for God, if I can't have all the convenience foods that I want because of what I'm giving to God, if my kids can't be involved in every single thing they want to because of the money we're giving to God, then that's a clue that you're giving the right amount. If you can still do everything that you want to do and give your money to God, you're not given enough. That was harsh for me to read. You may already be there. That was harsh. And I had to sit down with my budget and look at it and go, what am I sacrificing? What am I sacrificing? Because if it's not a sacrifice, if there's no cost to you, then you're one of the people in the crowd that Jesus is saying, don't be my disciple unless you're willing to put me first and foremost above everything. And that's not just money. Money's kind of the easy thing to talk about. First and foremost, in your time, in where your brain power goes, in everything. Jesus is saying, yeah, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But you have to come to me and stay with me. And what I'm going to tell you, if you're weary and heavy laden and in need of rest, is you have to stop doing so much and rest. And how many of us, we aren't willing to give that up? How many of us are going 24/7 and going to the point of absolute exhaustion because Jesus is not the most important thing? Other things are more important, like the house we live in or doing all the stuff that we want to do with ourselves. The Deuteronomy passage that was read earlier is kind of a nicer way to put it than Jesus put it. In the Deuteronomy passage, the people of Israel are entering into the promised land, and they've just kind of really started to become a nation. And God says to them, okay, here's the way it is. If you want to have life, if you want to be people who have life, who do well in this new land, who manage to make it all work, how are you going to do that? You're going to obey my commandments. Because all of my commandments, all of my rules, everything I've set out before you is actually for your benefit. God doesn't need it. We do. He's the one who made us. He should know. So he puts it all out there and he says, if you want the kind of life that I know you want, then obey my commandments. If you don't want that kind of life, if you want death and disease and oppression and injustice, well, by all means, leave me behind. Go worship other gods. Go, you know, disobey my commandments. But he says, this is the choice that you have. You can have life, you can have death. To have life, you have to follow my commandments. You have to live the way I created you to live. To have death, you have to disregard all of that. It's the same thing as what Jesus is saying. He says, yes, I came to bring redemption. I came to give you life in all abundance. I came to save you, to give you everything that you could imagine, to bring the kingdom of God here on earth where there is peace, where there is hope, where there is love, where nobody starves and nobody suffers, nobody's in slavery. All of those things are gone. That's why I came. That's what I'm about. But for that to happen, you have to be willing to listen to your God who made you and pay the price of being a disciple. You have to be willing to give up on all your rights and instead focus on other people's rights. You have to stop making it about you and instead enjoy and appreciate the world around you from a perspective of service. Not expecting people are going to go, oh, that was so nice of you to take care of me. Last week I talked about being at the wedding banquet, and do you sit in the most privileged seats or do you sit in the least privileged seats? And the idea being we as Christians should always be sitting in the least privileged seats. We should be giving the honor to other people because we know our worth lies in God, not in what other people think about us. If we know that and we're in that crowd, and Jesus says, okay, so you say you want to follow me, you say you want to be my disciples, but here's what it costs. I have to be everything. I have to be your Lord or nothing. It's a hard thing to hear. It's a really hard, really hard thing to live. It's also something that gets abused, you know, when people just say, oh, God is calling me to this. And, you know, teenagers do this. God's calling me to this. And mom and dad go, he might be, but we can't afford to send you on this, whatever it is, camp or a mission trip or something. And the kid goes, oh, but it doesn't matter what you think because God's more important to me than you are. It's not a call to disrespect. It is a call to say it's God first. And everything and everyone else second. That's what it is to be a disciple. And we can do it because Christ is not asking anything of us that he hasn't done tenfold already. We have our crosses, the cost of following him. He had the cross, the weight of the sin of all humanity. The deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, timeless, free. That's what we sink into when we're willing to let go of everything else.